1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to pick up our study in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, see and understand the hope that we have in you. And God, that you would fill our hearts with a boldness to share and to be looking for those opportunities that we can give an answer for the hope that we have in you. Lord, we give you this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to remind you that the people to whom Peter was writing to here were going through difficult days and troubling times. Persecution against them had already begun, and it would become more intense in the days to follow. In fact, over 6 million of them would be brutally killed for their faith, being fed to lions, being nailed to crosses, being ignited as human torches in Nero's garden, and being boiled in oil. In the coming years, over 6 million would go through intense persecution, culminating in their death. But Peter says to them here in verse 14 that if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Happy are you is what that means. You are blessed. You see, Peter knew something that would make them happy, and this is it. That the darker it becomes around a Christian, the greater is the light that shines from a Christian. The darker that it gets around a Christian, the greater is the light that shines from a Christian. And Peter knew that they were living in dark days that were going to get darker still. But he also knew that those dark days were going to give them an opportunity for their lives to shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it to you this way. If you traveled out into the country or up to Oregon or Idaho or Montana and someplace like that where it isn't quite as crowded, where you go out there into the country and on a dark evening, you could see visible to the naked eye thousands or over 1,000 stars. Over 1,000 stars visible there to the naked eye. But here's the thing. In the daytime, you don't see a single one of them except for the sun. Because the brightness of the day obscures the beauty of the stars. But when the sun goes down and when it gets dark, it's then that the stars come out and begin to shine brightly. And the same thing is true of a child of God. The darker it gets around us, the greater the opportunity for us to shine for the Lord. Daniel put it this way in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Daniel says, here's how to be a star. In God's eyes, lead others to righteousness. Share with other people about the truth of Jesus Christ, about salvation, about their eternal destiny, and you will shine like the stars there in heaven. But here's the thing. The stars are going to shine even more intensely when the situation around them gets the darkest. You see, this is something that we need to understand, is that the world around us, they watch us, they look at us more, they pay more attention to a Christian in the times when we are struggling, in the difficulties that we go through, in our times of defeat. They pay more attention to us in those times than they do in our times of victory. You see, the world is struggling. The world is going through difficult times. And they like to watch you. They like to watch me. They like to see, you know, how our lives are going to be affected in our relationship with Jesus Christ when we're going through those difficult times. That's when they take notice the most. And they say, okay, let's see what Jesus is going to do for them now. William Barclay put it this way. He said, a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. I like that. Because you see, when they look at you and they look at me, they watch us in the dark times and they see our faith in Jesus Christ. And they see how God brings us through. It's then that they come to know and they begin to realize, hey, there must be a God. There must be something to this Jesus thing. So Peter here, he's writing to these people who were going through dark days, but those days were an opportunity for them to shine for the Lord. Now we too are living in dark days. Not dark days concerning persecution, at least in this country, although it still does happen today. Christianity Today reported recently that since 1900, there have been over 300,000 Christians that are martyred every single year for their faith. It's happening all the time in places like Sudan and in China and other parts of the world like that. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters suffering in other parts of the world who are still being martyred for their faith. But we too are living in a darkness today. Here in the United States, it's a darkness that is marked by immorality. It's a darkness that is marked by injustice. It's the darkness that has caused our society to crumble right before our very eyes, and people are hurting. And as you watch the darkness around us, you see that it gets darker and darker by the day. Consider over 3,000 children a day see their parents' marriage end in divorce. A growing number of fathers forsake their family. In fact, tonight, 40% of the kids in America will go to bed in a home without a father. And over 2.5 million kids will become fatherless this year. And so we see the importance, we're reminded of the importance of the family unit and it sticking together and dads being faithful to their calling to raise their kids and love their kids. But we see the breakup of the family happening around us. And it stems from the fact that the commonly held standards of right and wrong have been shattered by this new wave of moral relativism that has infected our culture, so much so that 66% of the population here in America believes that absolute truth cannot be known, that there is no absolute truth. And so we see teenagers today living in turmoil because of that. And the pain of growing up in today's world has left many teenagers and many kids with a sense of hopelessness, so much so that the suicide rate among American high school students has quadrupled in the last 4 decades. And it's sad to say that 10% of adolescent boys and 18% of adolescent girls have made some attempt to take their own life. And there has been an increase, a 93% increase in the homicide rate amongst teenagers. And they estimate that 270,000 guns are carried into high schools and middle schools in the United States every single day. And the rates of substance abuse among American teenagers and children continues to climb. A recent report of in the Associated Press states that the number of high school students who report that drugs are used, sold, or kept on their high school campuses has grown from 72% in 1996 to 78% today. And 38% of all 8th graders have experimented with illicit drugs. And over 80% of today's graduating seniors have used alcohol. And 42% of them have used marijuana. And 52% of them have used illicit drugs. And the heroin rate among teenagers is on the rise. The proportion of high school seniors using heroin has doubled in the last 4 years. And we see the growing increase in drugs like ecstasy and the date rape drug that is so prevalent in the whole rave culture that's so popular amongst the teenagers today. And more than 1 million teenage girls in the United States become pregnant every year. And over 2.5 million teenagers will contract a sexually transmitted disease this year. And by the time they graduate from high school, 7 out of 10 high school girls and 8 out of 10 high school boys have had sexual intercourse. And get this, a recent survey done by a report given by CNN stated that 46% of all 5th grade students here in California have been sexually active. 46%, 5th graders. Why is that? It's all they see. In the movies, in the television, in the magazines. Guys, we are living in dark days. It's getting darker around us morally, socially. There's a great injustice. But Peter would say to those living in the darkness of that day of persecution, as well as to us living in the darkness of this day marked by immorality, blessed are you, because it gives you the opportunity to give to every man an answer of the reason for the hope that you have within you. You see, people would look at these to whom Peter was writing. These who were going through such difficulty and having their families ripped apart, having loved ones being killed by this persecution, they would look at them and they would wonder and they would be amazed at the hope that they would have inside of them. And they would ask, how can you have such hope in such troubling times? You're being fed to lions. You're being boiled in oil. How can you have such hope? But Peter said that that very question would be an opportunity for them to give an answer. To give an answer for the hope that they have within them. Now, the word answer here, in the Greek, it's the word apologia, from which we get our English word apologetics. It means to give an explanation or a defense for our faith. Now, the study of apologetics is something that every Christian needs to have a basic understanding of. You need to know what you believe and why. And there's a lot of books in our bookstore that will help you just get a better grasp on that. Two books that I highly recommend are Know What You Believe and Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. Two books that are this little paperbacks, but full of some great information that will help you in just establishing, you know, a better focus on what you believe and your relationship with the Lord. And it's important that we have that. It's important that we're able to answer, you know, those basic kind of questions concerning why Jesus is the only way. But, you know, apologetics is something that can be kind of intimidating to a lot of people, to a lot of Christians. And sometimes people feel like, you know, I can't remember all those facts and figures and scriptures, and my mind just tends to freeze up. And I know what I believe, but sometimes I just have the hardest time articulating that. Maybe you've felt that way at times. Maybe you've been intimidated by that whole subject, the whole idea of witnessing. Maybe a reason why you don't do it is because, you know what, I just am afraid somebody's going to ask me a question that I can't answer. Well, that happens to all of us. You just learn to say, I don't know, but I'll find out and I'll come back. But then there's the skeptics who ask their stupid questions, you know. Did Adam have a belly button? Or where did Cain get his wife? I heard a good one about that the other day. A friend of mine was asked that question, and he answered, I would tell you if I was able. But sometimes it can be intimidating. Apologetics is important, though, and this passage is often used to encourage the study of apologetics, stating that we need to be ready to give an answer, to give a defense for our faith, to give a theological discourse concerning what we believe. But I want you to understand something. That's not what Peter's talking about primarily here. You see, here's what we need to see. Peter was writing to a people who were going through intense persecution, and he's writing here in the context of their suffering. And so he's not talking primarily about them giving an answer or a theological discourse or a doctrinal position that they hold on some certain subject or their view of Bible prophecy. That's not what he's talking primarily about here, but rather he's saying you need to be ready to give a reason for the spiritual hope that you have within your heart in the midst of this suffering. That's the context here to which Peter is writing. He's writing to these people that are struggling, these people that are suffering. And he says, hey, you need to give a reason. You need to be able to give an answer for the reason why you have hope when it looks like your world is falling apart. You see, people are going to look at us. They're going to watch us. And they're going to see our lives in those difficult times, and they're going to wonder, how can he have a smile on his face? How can she still have a song in her heart? How can they gather together to worship and praise when it seems like everything's falling apart? They would look at these people to whom Peter was writing, who were having family members slaughtered around them and friends taken from them, and they would wonder, how can you guys have such hope? How can you have such peace? How can you gather together and sing praises to this God that you worship? And Peter said it was an opportunity for them to give an answer to that question. Now, to us, it happens to us when the doctor says you have cancer. Or when the boss says, I'm sorry, but we had to let you go. Or when the landlord says, this house that you've been living in, I'm going to sell it, and so you've got to move. You've got to go somewhere else. Or when the company you work for says, you know what, we're uprooting and we're moving to another state, and so if you want to continue to work with us, you've got to transplant your whole family. And you look at that and other situations like that where maybe there's an auto accident or there's a wreck or there's a tragedy. And people will look at us in those situations that look so bleak and they'll say, how can you guys have such hope? Well, Peter answers that question here by quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. In verses 14 and 15, he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 8, and I want to set up the scene that was taking place there in Isaiah chapter 8. The mighty Syrians were coming down from the north to invade Israel and Judah. Now, the Assyrians were a brutal people, and when they captured a city, they would take their captives, they'd put fish hooks in their mouth, and they'd tie a string to that hook, and they would lead them hundreds of miles across a barren, hot desert back to Assyria, where they would make them slaves. They would take the people that they slaughtered in the battles that they had, and they would take their skulls and they would stack them in a pyramid form outside the city. And it stood there as a warning to everyone who would come by, you don't mess around with the Assyrians. They would take those people that they would capture and skin them alive. They were a brutal people. And the Assyrians were coming down, and the king of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, and the king of Israel came and met with Ahaz, the king of Judah. And they said, you need to join with us so we can stand against the Assyrians. But the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, told Ahaz, don't stand with them. Don't go and fight against Assyria. Well, what ends up happening is Syria and Israel, those two kings, they revolt against Judah. So now Ahaz and Judah, they have it coming on all sides. The Assyrians are coming down from the north. And Syria and Israel are coming against them. And it was during that time that the Lord sends Isaiah the prophet to come and speak to Ahaz and to the people of Judah. And this is what he says here in verse 12. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. I'd like to read that to you again, but from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. The Lord has said to me in the strongest of terms, do not think like everyone else does. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear Him, you need to fear nothing else. Isaiah comes and he says to Ahaz and to the people of Judah, hey, don't be so concerned. Don't get all worked up about these conspiracies, these plans taking place here behind closed doors. But you trust the Lord. You look to Him. The word hallow means to sanctify. It's what Peter's quoting there in verse 15 when he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, that word sanctify means to set Him apart. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Make Jesus your center. Put your focus upon Him. Look to Him and not the situations that are going on around you. Set your eyes upon Him, not on the circumstances and the conspiracies. Now, there were conspiracies going on around these to whom Peter was writing. You recall that Nero, who had Rome lit on fire, was blaming the Christians. He was blaming them for the fires that were set there upon Rome. So there was this conspiracy that was coming down upon them. But Peter writes in quoting here, drawing their attention to this passage that they would know of from Isaiah, don't get caught up in all of these conspiracies going on around you, but set your eyes upon the Lord and be in awe of Him. That's what it means to live in fear and dread of the Lord. Be in awe of who He is. And that is how we can have hope in the midst of the darkest of situations. That is how we can have hope in the midst of troubling times, is we set our eyes upon the Lord. It's looking to Him. It's looking at Him. That is where our hope is found. Now notice there in verse 13 that Peter also says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Who's going to harm you? Peter asks. Now, this is interesting because it points to the precedence that the Lord places on the spiritual above the physical, on heaven above the earth. The things of heaven above the earth. You see, the fact was, they were going to be harmed. Physically, they were going to be tortured. Physically, some of them were going to be killed. It was going to be, in a physical sense, very, very tough for them. But Peter writes, hey, who can harm you? It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 28. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. They can only kill your body, but they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." What Jesus was stating there is something that we really need to understand, is that the real you can't be harmed. You see, the real you is your spirit. This body is just a tent that houses your spirit. And the difficulties that we go through, the troubling times, the dark times, the persecution that Christians may encounter, hey, it's only that which can touch the outward tent. But it's only God who can touch the spirit. Man cannot do damage when you are in the Lord to your spirit, to the real you. It's the spirit that is going to live on forever. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment." That's what everything is that we go through in this life in comparison to eternity. It's a light affliction, and it's but for a moment. The life that you live, maybe 75, 80 years here on this planet, is like a short walk in the park compared to what eternity is going to be like. It's a blink of an eye compared to what eternity is going to be like. In the troubling times, the difficult days that we experience in this life are light affliction in comparison to what we are going to experience with the Lord there in eternity. It's but for a moment, Paul says, and he says it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." But here's our problem. Our problem is the physical is what we feel. It's the earthly problems and concerns that are so tangible and they're right in front of our face. So how do we keep that heavenly perspective? The answer, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set the Lord apart in your hearts. Make Jesus the center. Set your eyes upon Him. Let Him be your vision and you will have hope. Now, the word hope means an absolute expectation of coming good. It's something in which the Lord says you can count on this. And our hope is based upon three things. First of all, it is based upon who God is. That our God is a loving Father. And just like those of you here who are fathers, who know the Bible says how to give good gifts to your children, so too, God is our heavenly Father. He's a good Father. He's a loving Father who likes to bless His children. I love what Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 12, right around verse 32. He says, hey, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about these things that are going on around you. But seek first the kingdom of God, because it's the Father's good pleasure. He gets blessed in giving you the kingdom. I don't know about you, dads, but I enjoy blessing my kids. I love to bless them. I love to spend time with them. I love to see the look and reaction on their face when I give them something that they were wanting, or when I give them something even though they didn't deserve it. Well, the Heavenly Father, He's the same way. That's His heart toward us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Some of you right now today may have came in here thinking that God, as He looked at you, was bummed out. As He looked at you, that He looked at you in just disgust, because maybe in this past week you haven't been the Christian that maybe you should have been. And you've had some struggling times, and you've maybe fallen, or maybe, you know, you've blew your witness. Know this, the Lord looks at you today if you are a believer and you are in Christ Jesus, and He looks at you and His thoughts towards you are not of evil, not of disgust, but of good. And He says, "I want to give you a future. I've got a future for you. I've got a plan for your life, and I want to give you a hope. I want you to live with a sense of an absolute expectation of coming good." Why? Because I have a Father who loves me, who's watching out for me. The Bible says that His thoughts toward us are more than the sand. Now, this is interesting because scientists have estimated that there are 100 billion times 100 billion grains of sand on the earth. That's how much God thinks of you. 100 billion times 100 billion. That's His thoughts. And they're not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good. Thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope. I don't know about you, but that just encourages my heart incredibly. There in the catacombs, there under the city of Rome, there where many of the early Christians were buried, there on their tombs you'll find three symbols. Symbol of the dove, the symbol of the fish, and the symbol of an anchor. The dove represents the Holy Spirit. The fish is the ichthus, which speaks it there in the Greek of Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior, or God's Savior Son. The anchor came from the idea that as Christians were going through difficult and insecure times, their hope anchored their souls. It was the hope that kept them from going under. It was their hope in this God who was their Father, who loved them, whose thoughts were towards them, that kept them from sinking, even in the midst of the most difficult situation. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, "And we know all things are working together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose." But here's the thing. I don't understand all the time how things are working out for my good right now. In the situation that I might find myself in, I don't understand right now how God is working this out for my good. And I might not ever know in this life. I might not know until eternity. I might not know until I get to heaven and I see the Lord and I can look back and I can see how this was working out. But I believe that it's working out because I believe that God is good. And my hope is in Him. Secondly, my hope is based and what God has done. Not just who He is, but what He has done. His past faithfulness in my life. His past faithfulness in the lives of those around. That I can look back at my own life. I can look back at some of your lives. And I can see situations where God brought you through those difficult days. Those troubling times. Where maybe a loved one died. Or maybe a child was sick. Or maybe you were going through just a very difficult situation, and God, like He has done so often in my own life, was faithful to bring you through that. The other day I went to a doctor up in L.A. because most of you know, you've seen me limp around here, that I have degenerative joint disease in my hip. And I went to this doctor to see about having this operation, this new procedure that they're doing right now for people who have this condition. And when I was filling out the questionnaire for this doctor, they asked me this question. They said, "Has your physical condition caused you to be depressed?" And I read that and I thought, that's kind of a weird question. But then I thought about back, 2.5 years ago when I first went to the doctor and they diagnosed me with having this problem. And the doctor told me there that I was, my life was never going to be the same. And I was going to have to cut out all of my physical activity. And that I wouldn't be able to, play ball with my kids and walk with my wife. And the problem was, is I needed to have an operation. But they said, the thing is you're too young to have an operation. You'll have to have too many. So you just need to wait a while and kind of endure through this. And basically what they were telling me was, you can have the operation when your kids are grown and out of the house. And, then you'll be able to do those things again. And I remember going out into my truck and sitting and just weeping, crying. Because I thought, man, I'm not going to be able to do those things that I love to do with my kids, with my wife. And I began to think about that question on the questionnaire, and I thought, you know what? If I didn't have Jesus, I would be depressed. But see, here's the thing. I don't know why this happened to me. I don't know why I have this problem, but I know that God is good, and I've seen His faithfulness in my life in the past, and I know He's going to bring me through this situation, and somewhere on the other side or somewhere in the years to come, I'm going to be able to look and see that's what God was doing through this situation that I find myself in. No matter the circumstance, God is faithful, and He has been there to see us through. So my hope is based in His past faithfulness in my life. What God has done. Thirdly, my hope is based in what God says. It's His promises. Now, when I went to the doctor on Monday to see about having this new procedure, this surgery, the doctor said that he would do it for me. And he set an appointment for me to have a surgery December 26th of this year. And the minute he said that, man, my heart was filled with a hope. There was an expectation that, hey, 6 months from now, I'm going to be able to walk again and take walks with my wife, play basketball with my daughter, play tennis with my son. 6 months from now, I'll be able to do some of the things that I haven't been able to do for the last 3 years or so. And hope filled my heart. Now, one thing I want to tell you about that, because I want you to pray, is that there is a possibility that the FDA could shut down this whole thing because it's kind of an experimental operation that they're doing. So I want to ask you, I'm being selfish here, pray for the FDA. Pray for them. And pray for, there's a couple hundred other people besides me that are on this list to have this surgery. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to see. God's word is filled with appointments. God's word is filled with promises that assure our hearts that God is working, that Jesus is coming, that He is faithful. And just like that appointment was for me, the Lord desires that His word, His promises would be that hope for us that we could look ahead and say, hey, I know I can look to the future with a hope, with an expectation of coming good because of the promises of God. And I walk in hope when I'm leaning on the promises of God and looking to the promises of God. That's when I'm walking in hope. Now, in the early days of this country, a weary traveler was traveling out by the Mississippi River. It was wintertime and the river was frozen over. He had never been to the Mississippi River before. And he wasn't sure if the ice there on that river would hold his weight if he were to move across. The bridge was out. He needed to cross. And so after much hesitation and a great deal of fear, he began to crawl one hand and one knee at a time out on the ice, being very careful, creeping along there across the river. When he got to the middle, he heard a noise behind him, and to his horror, he watched as a man driving a team of horses, with a wagon of coal behind, just came straight out onto the ice, barreling down across the ice, coming right by the guy as he was crawling on his hands and his knees. And the man who was was driving those horses was just singing merrily as he went his way. He was driving those horses across the very same ice that that man was crawling upon. Well, you know what? Some of us are like that weary traveler. We've only learned to creep and to crawl on the promises of God. And we crawl one step at a time. We take one step and just very shakily and timidly and trembling, wondering, oh, okay, is God going to hold me up? Is His word, is His promise going to hold in this? While others are standing strong. While others are running. While others are taking risks and stepping out in faith, believing those promises to be true. I love the story of the old woman, old seasoned saint who was there in the hospital. Her pastor came to visit her. And he took her Bible there that was sitting next to her bed and he began to read passages to her. He was reading there in the Psalms. And as he was reading, he noticed that next to several scriptures there was a T or a T and a P. And he wasn't sure why they were there. And so he asked her, he said, what's the T and the P here next to these scriptures in your Bible? And the gal answered and she said, those are all promises. And when I read a promise of God, I immediately, I pray it in. I embrace it as my own. And I set out to walk in that promise and the truth of it. And so next to it, I write tried. And when I see how the Lord works in the midst of His promise, and I see how that promise is carried out in my life, I then write P next to it. It stands for proven, tried and proven. That's how God wants us to run as it relates to the promises that He's given to us in His Word. That is how our hearts are filled with hope and we can live with a joy and a peace and we can sing in the midst of difficulties and we can sing in the troubling times because the Lord is faithful. He keeps His promises. We simply need to look at the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. And that cross of Jesus Christ and that empty tomb validates the promise of God that He would send a Savior to come and pay the price for our sins. That He would send a Savior to come and die upon a cross to take the punishment that we deserved upon Himself. And that empty tomb validates that Jesus was exactly who He said that He was. The way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God. No man would come to the Father except through Him. And so, our hope is based in who God is. And what He has done, His past faithfulness in our lives, and the, what He has said, the promises that He has given to us. And Peter would say to us today, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart in your hearts based upon those three things. Who He is, what He has done, and what He has promised to do, so that you and I, as we go out into this dark world in which we live, where people around us are filled with hopelessness, that we can give to them an answer, a reason of why we have such hope in the midst of such dark times. Now, people around us understand are hopeless primarily because of the emptiness there in their hearts. Augustine was right when he declared that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Pasquale put it this way, that there's a God-shaped vacuum inside the heart of every man that can't be satisfied by anything but God. Although men will try to satisfy it, they'll try to pour into that vacuum, that hole, that emptiness in their heart. They'll try to satisfy it through things like possessions and position or drugs and alcohol or sexual relationships. Man is seeking to do that. We see it all around us. But nothing will bring a lasting satisfaction. Paul echoed the same sentiment in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, when he said, people have been created subject to vanity, or subject to emptiness. That is why everyone is essentially empty until they find salvation in Jesus Christ, is because there's a Christ-shaped vacuum there within their hearts, and they can't find any satisfaction until they come into that relationship with Jesus. Now, why did God make us that way? Well, think of it in this way. You could go down to North County Ford today and see the new expeditions there gleaming in the sun. You can park your car and get out and go get into one of those expositions and feel that leather interior. Put your hand there on the steering wheels. Pump that gas pedal. But that car isn't going to go anywhere. Why? Because there's a hole in that car that needs to be filled in order for that car to go. The hole is there in the ignition. And what you need is a key. Now here's the thing. Is North County Ford mean for putting those cars out there with those holes in them? No, they're not mean. They just want to have a relationship with you. So they've made those cars subject to emptiness. There's a hole there that keeps that car from moving because they want to establish a relationship with you so that after you plop down your $25,000 or $30,000, then they'll wave at you as you drive off and go on your way. Well, God made you and me. And every human being with a hole in their hearts, He made us subject to emptiness. And just like the car, life doesn't go. Life doesn't work without the key. And Jesus Christ, He's the key. He's the one that makes it work. Now, why would God do that? Is it because He wants our loot? No. It's because He wants our love. And so He's made us with a sense of emptiness. He's made us subject to vanity, to emptiness, so that we would turn our hearts to Him. Now, I know most of you, you've already done that, if not all of you. But here's the thing that we forget. Tomorrow, when you go your way, tomorrow, when you are about your day, everyone that you come in contact with, at work, at school, in your sphere of influence, has been made subject to emptiness. And if they don't know Jesus Christ, there's a vacuum there within their hearts. And they're empty and they're lonely and they're plagued by guilt and they're anxious about death and they have no hope for the future because they don't know what is beyond this life. And the Lord would say to you and He would say to me, you have the opportunity. Shining as a light in these dark times, you have the opportunity to give an answer for the reason of why you are so hopeful. Why you have this hope inside of you. And my prayer is that we would seize the opportunity. That we would seize the open doors. That we would move through them. Being a people standing upon the promises of God. Having a hope that fills our heart because of who He is and because of His faithfulness in our lives that starts there at the cross at Calvary and moves there to the empty tomb and goes on to the present situations that you and I can look back on and say, hey, God saw me through that time. I'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon tells the story about a captain who once related this, a sea captain who once related this thrilling incident from his own experience. He said, a few years ago, I was sailing by the island of Cuba when the cry ran through the ship, man overboard. Well, it was impossible to put up the helm of the ship, but I instantly seized a rope and threw it over the ship's stern, crying out to the man to seize it as for his life. The sailor caught the rope, and just as the ship was passing, I immediately took another rope and making a slip noose of it, attached it to the other and slid it down to the struggling sailor and directed him to pass it over his shoulder and under his arms, and he would be drawn on board, and he was rescued. But he had grasped the rope with such firmness, with such a death grip, that it took hours before his hold relaxed and his hand could be separated from it. With such eagerness, indeed, had he clutched the object that was to save him, that the strands of rope became embedded in the flesh of his hands. And then Spurgeon adds this, has not God let down from heaven a rope to every sinner in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ? And is not every strand a precious promise, and ought not we to lay hold of it as the hope of our very lives? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you have made us a people of hope. That you've given us, Lord, something through which we can have hope and joy and peace in the midst of struggling and difficult times. And our hope, Lord, is based upon who you are and what you've done, what you've promised to do. The work of your Son there upon Calvary, the empty tomb that sits as a testimony to us that Jesus is alive and that he lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people this day that would sanctify, that we would set apart the Lord in our hearts, that we would make you the center of our focus, the center of our lives, that we wouldn't focus on the circumstances and the situations around us, but our eyes would be focused and gazed upon you, and that your hope would fill our hearts. So that when we are out in the darkness of this world, that we might shine brightly for you. And we might be able to give to those, Lord, an answer for the spiritual hope, the reason for that hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.